We study Psalm 20. Psalm 20. This psalm is a little different from most. Most of the time, David is praising or praying, and oftentimes it's something we can relate to, but this particular psalm is a psalm of David, but it is instruction for God's people. And so we find that it said, I've given it the title, A Prayer for Our Spiritual and Civil Leaders. So what we'll find is David was giving an example of God's people to pray for him. Now, that sounds a little odd, but remember, it's under the inspiration of the Spirit. It's part of the Bible. And so David is giving, and it wasn't just for them to be praying for him, but anybody else who would come later in that position. All right? So you have to get that understanding to be able to follow how this psalm is worded. So this is a prayer. I'll just say, read the introduction here. Although this psalm was written by David, it was exhortation for the people of God to be praying for him, and also many reasons why they should be praying for him as their king. Today, we also are exhorted to pray for all that are in authority for our peace. Now you find that in 1 Timothy 2:2. We got that quoted later in what we wrote about this psalm. So here's a psalm that gives instruction to the people on how to be praying for their leaders. Okay? So verse 1, to the chief musician, that the whole assembly would hear this and that it would be regularly sung in the congregation of God's people. So here's a lesson tonight. And not only was it a lesson for Israel, but it's a lesson for us, because we can bring this lesson right on up to our time. Do you think our leaders need praying for? I'm glad you said that. Now let me ask you another question. Are you praying for them? Good. I'm glad to hear that too. If there's not a time in the history of man, or at least the history of this nation, that we need to be praying for this nation and the leaders of it, I don't know when it would be. I don't know if we've ever been threatened with such a crisis as we have right now, as far as this nation is concerned and how it was founded and the way it was intended. And you know, I mean, I know it was just men, but it was godly men who came together, and I firmly believe that it was by the providence of God that this nation was built on and founded upon the principles that we have in our Constitution and our governing laws from the beginning. I just believe it was the providence of God. And now we see all of that under attack and wanting to cast it aside for something else. And that something else is going to be without God. So if this lesson is not up to date, you can call the Bible old-fashioned if you want to, but the Bible is as up to date as anything we could ever imagine, and it always will be. It's just as applicable today as it ever has been. It's just as true today as it ever has been. It's God's enduring truth. Didn't Jesus say, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away? And as far as I can tell, that's the only verse of Scripture I have found that three writers in the Bible quoted exactly the same way. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away, or never pass away. Whichever way it is, all three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three, except for one mark of punctuation, that verse is the same in all three accounts of the gospel. I think that's significant. Just look at what it's saying. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, he's going to preserve his word, isn't he? He has preserved his word. All right. So this was for the whole congregation. It's a psalm of David. So while this would benefit him for them to do this, this was under the inspiration of the Spirit that this might benefit David and all who followed him in that office. So the verse begins, "The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee." All right? So remember now, this is what the congregation should be praying for the king. The Lord hear thee. They should be praying that the Lord would hear that king when he prays. Oh, for a praying king. One who's praying unto the one true and living God. And not some false God. I tell you, brethren, it's a prayerful time. As Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, "This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come." We're there. We're there. Now, God's still in control. He hasn't lost control. There's a lot of things in this world that are out of control. He hasn't lost control. And that's our sanity, isn't it? That's our peace. And we trust in him who's able to do all things. But this lesson tonight, Psalm 20, is a lesson for God's people to be praying for those in places of authority, leadership position, both spiritual and civil. All right? In David's day, they didn't have to pray for two different things. It was all one, wasn't it? But in our day, we've added some confusion here, and we've got to pray for both. Okay? The Lord hear thee. The people are to pray this. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Here the congregation is praying on behalf of their king for the Lord to hear his prayers in his times of trouble, which they would often not have any idea of what the king would be up against. You know, that's true, isn't it? You know, we've got this saying in our country, the buck stops here. You know, they say it's supposed to be at the president's desk. You know, that makes a good story. But in other words, that person in that place of authority, the people quite often wouldn't have any idea really what's going on. But we need to be praying unto the one who knows everything that's going on, that he would bless this one in that place of authority. We need to be doing that. Because we're praying unto the one who can change their heart. I didn't have that in the notes here, but, you know, even the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And as the rivers of water, thou dost turn it whithersoever thou wilt. We're praying to God, who's able to turn the king's heart. But a good situation would be that we've got someone good and godly in that position that we could be praying, Lord, bless them to do what's right. And so in the days of David, they were able to do that. That king. And in this kingdom, our kingdom today, the kingdom of God, we can pray unto Christ, who's seated at the right hand of the Father. And we know he always does right. Okay? But again, this is a lesson for the people to be praying for their leaders. Further, they were to pray that their God, the only true and living God, the God who had revealed himself mightily and in many ways to them over the generations of time, would defend their king in all his times of need. We get caught up in the news of the day many times, but still, this lesson, we should hearken to it, to be praying for those in places of authority. I'm satisfied that this nation is under some degree of judgment from the hands of our God. Aren't you convinced of that? I mean, and we have every reason to be under judgment, don't we? For the things that are being called, when evil is called good and good is called evil. And we have so much of that in our world today. We need to look beyond that to our God and ask for our God to bless our leaders. What a blessing it is that we know the one true and living God. But what a greater blessing for David that those who did know and love the Lord would be praying for his success and safety in ruling over God's people who were under his care. So what a blessing. I'm thankful that we do have some godly people in places of authority. I'm thankful that we have that. And so we need to be praying for them as well. So just as then, so also now, God's people should be praying for both their spiritual leaders and those who are in places of civil authority. Israel had a theocracy, so there was no separation of church and state. But today, we do have that separation. So we should be praying for both. All right. Now, there's a lot of misunderstanding about what separation of church and state is all about. You know, there are lots of people that thinks that the Constitution guarantees freedom from religion. And so they want to just get rid of all mention of religion. Doesn't say that. It guarantees that the government wouldn't establish or endorse a particular religion and force that and impose that upon everybody. You know, that was the case in the New England colonies in the early years of this nation, wasn't it? And there was some persecution of our brethren because of that. But again, the hand of providence in the way this nation was established was wonderful. Now, Paul told Timothy, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And this is kind of like Titus, all manner of men. Okay? For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. All right? We're to lead our life in godliness and honesty. And when we pray for our leaders, it helps us to be more at peace while we live our life in godliness and honesty. Doesn't mean we're not going to have any trouble, but we could sure have more peace with God. And he can bless us to be more content and help us to have the wisdom to know what to do no matter what the culture is around us. But the teaching is, and the command from Scripture is, that we pray for them, for all manner of men in places of authority, and there's a blessing that will flow to us in doing that. All right, so that was 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. So why should we pray that way? Not that they deserve it. You know, I'm afraid that many times we cease to, or we decide not to pray for certain ones because we don't feel like they deserve it. You ever been guilty of that? I see some smiles. Have we deserved any of God's blessings? So then, grace is what's important, isn't it? That's a bitter pill to swallow sometimes, isn't it? But again, that's the Lord's already done that for us. We didn't deserve his blessings. We weren't so good that he decided he'd save us. So, yes, it's true. They don't deserve it. But Scripture didn't say those who deserve it, pray for them. Scripture says pray for those in places of authority. Let the Lord deal with whatever they deserve. Let Him decide that. He tells us how we are to live our lives. Let me give you something that is precious to me. Maybe you appreciate something in it too. We lived in Smithville, Georgia. The judge, the civil magistrate there, whenever they would have their civil court once a month, the judge wanted somebody to offer prayer before court began, or at the beginning of the court session. So the mayor asked me if I would come down and offer prayer at court. I wondered how many people in town wondered why that Primitive Baptist preacher's car was always when they was having court. It's a little town. Everybody knew everybody. But anyway, there was a man in southwest Georgia, an atheist, who spent his time going around to these little towns in their court, intimidating those judges, trying to get them to quit having prayer. And he filed suits on several counties and had it stopped several places. And he showed up in Smithville a few times, and I prayed. But we prayed for things that was good for everybody. And I'm not saying I'm so smart. I'm just saying I feel like the Lord blessed me to pray for things that really no thinking person would have a problem with. Now, he came several times, and then for some reason, because of some things that happened in other counties, the judge had me just lead a moment of silence, which I thought was kind of ridiculous. But then after a couple of months of that, the judge just said, "Go ahead and pray." Just go ahead and pray. Let him do what he will. And you know, that man never gave us any problem. For some reason, he bothered other folks, but he never was a problem for us. I tell you, prayer is powerful, isn't it? God can work His will. We can do very little, but God can do all things. And He's the one to whom we pray. All right? So, not that they deserve it, but we need to be praying for them. But that is the godly thing to do. And the result will be that we may be blessed to lead a quiet and peaceable life. God can overrule the spirit of others for us. Perhaps if we'd spend more time praying for our leaders, we would enjoy more peace. Verse 2, since he said, "The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble, the name of the God of Jacob defend thee," he continues, "send thee help from the sanctuary." This should remind us all from where our help must come. Whether king or citizen, God has ordained both the ministry to the church and civil government to be a blessing to His people. All right? If you read Romans 13, you'll find God has ordained governments. Okay? And we can be thankful that they're in place. I know they don't always work like they should, but when they do work as they should, then we have something, a recourse when something's not right. And so a request to send thee help from the sanctuary points us to the source of our help. The sanctuary was where everyone was to be focused upon God. And I appreciate so much Brother Charles in his prayer, that thought that he made. And I thought about what I had in these notes here, that our mind and our heart, as we gather together, would be set upon the Lord focused upon Him. And when God's people would gather in that sanctuary, that's where the focus was to be, was on the Lord. Upon God, upon His glory, His strength, and His ability to help. That's what we need to be reminded of, isn't it? We can do very little, if anything. I remember Elder Joe Holder years ago, he said something about how that sometimes we feel like our efforts to do good and to do what's right and try to be a good influence in this world is kind of like trying to turn back the tide with a teaspoon. But we need to keep trying, because God can turn it back. God can turn it. And so we call upon Him, our thoughts and our hearts set upon Him. And they were to be united in their request for that help for their king. All right, the people joining together, praying for their leaders. And remember, we're talking about not only the spiritual, not only the civil leader, but also the spiritual leaders. And so I would say, and I don't remember mentioning this specifically in the notes here, but I would say, as we're praying for our leaders, let's also pray for the ministry. The ministry. That God would bless us, and that God would give us wisdom and give us what's needed for the people to hear. Because we want it to come from on high. You know, I can imagine all kinds of things that needs to be preached, but I want what the Lord would have for this congregation to hear. All right? So send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. What a great blessing and strengthening it would be for the king to know that Zion, the people of God, were praying for him as he went about his duties. Don't you think that would make a difference? You know, I know a little bit from personal experience, but mainly just from reading the scriptures and observation, that when a leader feels like all the people's against him, that's a heavy, heavy burden. But when he feels like the people's praying for him, I tell you, it'll make all the difference in the world. I hope you pray for me. Hope you pray for other pastors and other churches. I appreciate your prayers. I need them. And you know I need them. All right. And I appreciated a number of times here recently. It seems like more folks mentioned that in their prayers. So it's good for the congregation to hear that and be reminded, just like this lesson here. That's what this lesson's all about. Remembering to pray for our leaders, whether it's our pastor, whether it's the ministry in general, whether it's our civil leaders. We need for God to be helping and blessing. There's never, in my lifetime, at least from what I could observe, I've never seen a time when I felt like we needed God more than we do right now. Now maybe you've seen harder times. Maybe you've seen different. But even in what we might consider harder times, I think the moral fiber was stronger in Christian principles then, as you face those harder times, than it is now, where so many are just have lost their moorings. There's just no anchor. There's no moral compass to so many. There's so much ungodliness in the world. We need God's help. Our culture's pushed God out of everything they can. Thank the Lord that they can't push Him out of our hearts. That they can't hinder our prayers. They might hinder our verbal prayers, but they can't hinder the prayer of our heart and spirit. Also, it is a great blessing to the pastor of a church to know that his congregation is regularly praying for his success. Now, I know that the Lord hasn't called us to be successful, but He has called us to be faithful. We plant, we water, but it's God who gives the increase. We look to Him and beg Him for the help that we need. After all, the pastor, he's just a man. He needs the blessing of the Lord to do God's will and lead his people. So this teaches us today a needed lesson: praying for our leaders, spiritual and civil. Okay? He continues in this request, remember all thy offerings. So they are asking the Lord to do this. Verse 3, remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice, Selah. In other words, pause and think about what's just been said. Here they ask the Lord to remember and accept his offerings and sacrifice on their behalf. Okay? So just pause and consider, where would we be if God was not willing to accept what his servants and our leaders were offering in his service? You know, where would we be if God wasn't directing the ministry and providing what was needed for his churches? You know, in the book of Revelation, that image that we're given of Christ, he has seven stars in his right hand. And that's one of the few symbols that we're told plainly in the book of Revelation what that represents. Those seven stars were the messengers to the seven churches, and they're in his right hand. He has control of his church. He has control of his ministry. But what if we got to the place where the Lord wasn't hearing the ministry and blessing their efforts? Well, we'd be in a sad state of affairs, wouldn't we? Where would we be without God's blessings upon it? There would be no power in the pulpit, because God's power is not attending the effort. There would be, nor would there be the needed power and influence attending the efforts of our civil leaders. We need it. We need godliness in every aspect of our culture. But so oftentimes we don't see it, do we? We need to be praying for God to help us. Verse 4, grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. Thus they were to pray for their leader, that he would be looking to God for wisdom and understanding, that he would live righteously and rule righteously. Wouldn't we love to have that? That he at all times would lean and depend upon the Lord for the help to do what needed to be done for the benefit of all who are under his care. I didn't word that quite. It didn't quite come out the way it needed to be there on the paper. But that's what we're talking about, that the Lord, that our leaders would be leaning and depending upon the Lord to do what they need to do for those under his care. We need to be praying for that. The Lord can give wisdom. The Lord can guide and direct. We need to be praying for it. There's a great need for it, isn't there? Absolutely there is. All right. Even when good people are in those places of leadership and authority, they still need God's blessings upon their efforts, that the desires of their hearts and all their counsel would accomplish good to the glory of God and to the blessing of his people. Oh, it's so needful that we be praying for our leaders, both spiritual and civil. God's people need to be praying earnestly and regularly for all their leaders. I'm sure you remember, I'm sure you've heard me say several times my favorite quote from George Washington. Do you remember that? George Washington said one time that he came to the place where he realized he had to repent of his prayers. Have you ever come to that place in your experience? That your prayers were lacking something? Have you ever had those good seasons when your prayers seem to have such power that you feel like you're just talking to God? But then we have those other times, and we sometimes slip into neglect, and when we do try to pray, it just doesn't seem to accomplish much. I tell you, that's when we need to be repenting of even our prayers. We need power in our lives. We need the power of God working in our hearts and in our lives and in our churches and in our homes and in our communities and on and on and on. But it starts with us, doesn't it? You know, I can't change other people, but I can work on myself. And I can't get very far on myself, by myself, can I? You see, you know me. We need the Lord. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to be begging for the help that we need. Verse 5, we will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. The people are praying that this king would be blessed, that what he petitioned the Lord for, that it would be granted. But it says, we will rejoice in thy salvation. Now, I don't see any indication here that they're only going to rejoice when the Lord granted the petitions of the king. My point is, shouldn't we be rejoicing all the time? God has blessed us to understand what we have through Christ. We have eternal life. We have forgiveness of sins. We have redemption through his blood. That's ours. By his grace, he's given it to us. He's given us the victory. And when the time comes for us to lie down in death, if he hasn't come already, we have the glorious blessing of going home to be with him forever, to be delivered from all the things in this world that were wrong. All the sin and the ungodliness of this world will be delivered from it. Now, Jesus has already taken care of the legal work. He saved us. Then we've got something, and if we're blessed to know that and feel like that he did that for me, then we've got something to rejoice in every day, regardless of what the circumstances of life are. So they said, we will rejoice in thy salvation. I think it's time for God's people to do a little more rejoicing in the salvation that's already theirs. It just might be that we have a little more saving influence from day to day. If we'd spend more time rejoicing in the salvation that's already ours. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. Then a colon, the Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now, if you've got if a king has got a people that are rejoicing in the Lord, and their banner over them is love, and they're walking in love, in fellowship with God, I tell you, that makes that king makes his job easier, doesn't it? I tell you, a church that's praying to the Lord and walking in love and rejoicing in their salvation, it's easier for a pastor to pastor them. All right? So the people, "We will rejoice in thy salvation. In the name of our God will we set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions." Don't we already have reason to rejoice to the Lord even before we face the battles of life? I mean, we know that Jesus said, "In the world you shall have tribulation." So we know every day we get up from our bed, there may be something we face today that will be difficult. Just might be. We don't know. We don't need to live in the dread of that. But we need to be circumspect in our thinking and realize that, you know, there just might be something that comes up today that's going to be a challenge. So wouldn't it be better to be rejoicing already in the Lord and say, "Lord, I'm going to need your help today to follow you in paths of righteousness, and whatever I face, Lord, I'm looking to you for the help and the strength I'm going to need." I tell you, that'll make all the difference in the world in your day, because it gives you the right perspective. You know, sometimes things happen and we wonder, why in the world should that happen to me? You know, we're thinking too highly of ourselves when we react like that. But if we start our day realizing we need the help of the Lord, it'll help us when we face trials. So then, let us rejoice each day, trusting in the name of the Lord, praying for blessings upon our spiritual and civil leaders, for them to have the wisdom they need and God's blessings upon all they desire to do for us. Verse 6. "Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. With great confidence in their God, they trust in the Lord's deliverance of their king for their benefit. They know the Lord is able to guide and deliver. If the king's heart is right, and with the prayers of God's people being lifted up for him, they have every reason to be assured of God's favor to help them." Now, we've already established that the Word of God tells us to be praying for those in place of authority. So if we are obedient to do that, then there's going to be a measure of peace that comes back to us. I don't know how much blessing there'll be, but there'll be a measure of peace, and that's a blessing in itself, isn't it? Okay? So we're told to do that. We need to be doing that. Verse 7, "Some trust in chariots, some in horses." Now, to bring that up to date, some people trust in technology. Some people trust in medicine. Some people trust in lots of things, don't they? There are lots of ways that people could put their trust in the wrong thing. I'm thankful for technology. I'm thankful for medicine. I'm thankful for doctors and all those kind of things. But my trust, first and foremost, is in the Lord. All right? But some trust in chariots, and some in horses. Okay? But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Don't forget. You know, God's people even misplaced their trust and put it in the Ark of the Covenant one time instead of the Lord. Now, there was not a more holy article on the face of the earth. But it still didn't deserve their trust. Our trust is in the Lord. The Lord gave them that as a symbol of his presence among them, but it wasn't him. So, you know, it's just like the nature of man to worship something. And so oftentimes people want something material that they can see and touch. But our God is spirit. But he loved us enough that his word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And they could see him. They could touch him. And they could hear his words that said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. While military might is a great help in battle, we always need the help of the Lord, or all our efforts will be in vain. Gideon was taught that lesson. Remember that? Remember Gideon? Don't you love that story? The thing I love most about that story is all the truth. All right? That's Judges chapter 7, if you don't remember where that is. Israel gathered to get themselves together to go out against the... Israel gathered themselves together to go out against the host of the Midianites. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. Why was that? Well, he didn't leave us to guess. Lest Israel vaunt themselves, get lifted up in pride. Isn't man so given to that? Lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Do you think Israel really would have done that? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, we wouldn't do that. Yeah, we would. If we were to start getting blessed and blessed and blessed while we'd start getting puffed up, we wouldn't be good for anything. But the Lord took that 32,000 that Gideon had and whittled it down, didn't he? Remember how far he whittled it down? 300? 300 against the host of the Midianites? Yeah. Well, they didn't stand a chance, did they? Well, not in their own might, but the Lord delivered them. Could you just imagine those 300 men? How many swords did each man have? They may have carried a sword, but God didn't tell them to. What did he give them? A trumpet? That's a good weapon, isn't it? And a lamp? And a pitcher. And the pitcher was so they could put the lamp down in it. Now, these are strange weapons, aren't they? But the Lord was working, wasn't he? And he sent a dream, and people started telling that dream, and this word spread that they'd already been delivered into the hand of Gideon before God ever sent those men to do their work. He even sent them down there and let them hear it, them telling one another what God was about to do to them. Oh, but they blew those trumpets and break those lamps and break the pitchers, and those lamps shined out all around them. And the people started fighting against themselves. God delivered them with a handful, 300 against the host. Well, even the 32,000, I don't think, would have been much of a match against that great host. God is able. And he's the one we need to be trusting. Nothing else but God. So Israel would have said, mine own hand hath saved me. And when there was a multitude of chariots and horses, there was even greater temptation to trust in their might. Thus Psalms 33:16 warns us, there is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. The sooner we learn that, the sooner we learn that it's the Lord who delivers us in troubles, the better off we'll be. Verse 8, they, those who trust in chariots and in horses, they are brought down and fallen. But we are risen and stand upright. What makes the difference? Would you say trusting in the Lord? Having the Lord's help? All right. Those who trust in their own strength and devices will not find the joy of God's deliverance. Isaiah 31:1 says, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help. Egypt in scriptures represents the world, the land of darkness, trusting the world and whatever the world can help and offer by way of help. So he says, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses. In other words, trust in horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. That's why they're brought down and fallen. Therefore, we should be as Isaiah exhorted us in Isaiah 26:4, saying, trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. That was true in their day. It is just as true tonight. And it will just be just as true as long as this world remains. And it will be just as true in all eternity. Trust ye in the Lord Jehovah. Not in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Jehovah means self-existent and eternal. He doesn't need our help. Only by the Lord will we be able to stand. And then verse 9, save, Lord. That's a good prayer in itself, isn't it? Save, Lord. He's the only one who can. Save, Lord. Let the king hear us when we call. I'd say that was for his encouragement, wouldn't you? Again, a direct plea into the one true and living God who is able to save to the uttermost. Is anything too hard for the Lord? That question's been asked in Scripture, hasn't it? Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. Now, we understand the Bible says there's some things that he cannot do. He can't violate his holiness. He can't change because he's perfect. He can't die because he's eternal. He's self-existent and eternal and holy. He can't lie. Everything he says is pure truth. And he can't change. So he can't lie. And he cannot deny himself. He's made some wonderful promises. Jesus said, because I live, ye shall live also. And he can't deny himself. That promise is still true tonight. It'll still be true when he comes again. Because I live, he said, ye shall live also. So, again, a direct plea into the one true and living God who's able to save to the uttermost. Then the desire of the congregation was for the king to hear their petitions to God on his behalf. As if to say, Lord, don't let discouragement set in. Let him hear what we're praying for you to bless his labors for us. Brethren, we need to be praying for all that are in authority, both spiritual and civil, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. May God help us to remember the lesson of Psalm 20 and put it into practice. Because if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. That's where the joy is going to be, isn't it? Maybe that's why so many people are missing so much joy in the service of God, because the happiness doesn't come until you do those things. It's not in the promise, it's in the doing. May God help us to do that which is pleasing in His sight. And if we know these things, then happy are you if you do them. Someone have a number to close with?